The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your Bibles and turn me to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. We are in a series entitled Meeting with God, where we have been in this for about 5 weeks now, looking as a church how we can individually and as a church truly meet with God. The purpose of this series is to challenge each of us in our own personal lives to get beyond the routine and the mundane and truly carve out time in our lives to be able to meet with Him. And I do pray that God is using this series to challenge you and to encourage you to make that time to meet with Him. And I pray that you have changed maybe some of the patterns that you have been doing or continuing what you're doing if it's working for you, so that we truly can have time in our own lives to meet with God. The series is showing us how that there are people within the Scripture that God has met with them in unique ways. And each time that these people meet with God, their lives are changed. And the point of all this is to be able to say for us is that if we're truly meeting with God, then God should be changing us. Things should be different in our lives. We've looked at different people. We started this series by looking at Mary and Martha and how that Martha was so busy, always just doing things, and Mary was doing what Jesus said was the best, which was to sit at His feet. And how that oftentimes we can get busy, not just with life, but even just in church things. And we can get busy with life as well. And oftentimes if we say, well, I'll meet with God tomorrow. We put it off tomorrow, and then tomorrow happens the next day, and it's another week, and it's another week. And we've not carved out the time that we need to, and we just need to stop and meet with Him. We looked at Mary, the mother of Jesus, how that in her encounter with the angel, how that when she met with the angel, that she was overcome by the greatness and the majesty of God, and her life was changed by that. And she came out of that encounter with a surrender to say, as the Lord wills, I will be His servant. How that's what we want, that when we meet with God, that we could truly say, God, whatever it is You want to do in my life, I want to be used by You. We also looked at Isaiah as our youth pastor, associate pastor, preached, and how that coming into the holiness of God, we're convicted by sinfulness. But when we meet that same encounter, Isaiah in the same way said, here am I, You send me, Lord, send me. And we also looked at Psalm 24. Where we're looking at that text, and David, as the psalmist, is even asking the question, who is able to meet with God? We learn from that psalm that it says, those who have clean hands and pure hearts has not lifted up his soul to an idol. And we learn from that is that we can't just stroll into the presence of God and think that we can just be as we are and not get rid of sin. We want God to meet with us. We want to meet with Him. But yet we also have to be able to confess that sin if we want to meet with Him. We also looked at Adam and Eve last week. The very first encounter that we see in Scripture of meeting with God, and how we learn from that is that they had an encounter with God unlike any of us will ever be able to have, because they lived at a point in time where for a very short time they were sinless. The world was lacking of sin in its effects of that, but yet that was very short-lived, and they sinned and they hid from God, and God sought them out. And we saw that how that is with us. God actually pursues us first. He pursues us. He pursued us through Christ, that He wants to be able to have that relationship with us. But yet we have to be like Adam and Eve, where they had to acknowledge their sin in order for the sacrifice that God made to cover them. Learn from that. If we want to truly meet with God in an initial point of salvation, that is our true first encounter with God, that if we want to meet with Him and we're lost, then we have to say, I'm a sinner, and Your salvation and Your covering is sufficient for me. My efforts and my work is in vain. And so we call out to Him, and if we do so, then God will meet with us, just like those two children did this past week. Praise God for that, that they acknowledged their sinfulness and called out to God, and God has met with them, and now they have the living Holy Spirit who lives in their lives, which all of us who have Christ does. Today, we're going to look at the second encounter in Scripture. The person of Noah, to look at his life. And many of you just immediately begin to think, well, I know that story. It's about the ark. He built the ark and they were saved. Yes, that is the story, but there's much to that story in the aspect of this context of meeting with God. How is it possible for you and for me in our time frame to walk with God, meet with God, when it seems around us that everything is wicked and vile and difficult and immoral? Is it possible? Is it difficult? I would say it's very difficult at times for those of us, even maybe in some situations or work situations or family situations. And we look and sometimes say, man, how is it possible? And I think that's the important thing of studying Noah this morning, is that we can look at Noah's life and be able to see he lived in a time that was far wicked. And yet we have a man who walked with God and God met with him and things began to happen in his life as a result of that. What can we learn from him? That's the purpose of this morning. I want us to see that here's a man of God who could walk with God in an evil time and yet still be able to stay firm and stay strong. And yet God can do that for you. Probably in times in your own life, for those of you who are walking with Christ, that it may have been very difficult and you may have reached a point where you're like, man, I'm just ready to throw in the white flag and just be done. Because you reach a point of difficulty and everybody may be seeming to come against you. And yet I want to affirm you and to encourage you this morning that God's not going to abandon you. He's going to sustain you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to fan the flame for you. He is in the corner with you. He's given you the Holy Spirit to stay strong. And Noah is an encouragement to us in that way. But I want us to also to think, some of you may be sitting here this morning saying, well, Byron, I haven't had like these special illuminations, this special revelation that God has kind of met with me, and I haven't had these encounters. I want us to understand these encounters are different in the aspect of the way that God meets with us. Just because that you haven't had an angel appear in your room, like Mary, or just because you haven't heard the voice of God as you're sitting there reading your Bible, doesn't mean that God's not meeting with you. God meets with us differently. In fact, we're here meeting with him right now. And when you sit before God, the fact that you have the Holy Spirit, he's meeting with you. So let's not plug and play exactly the same scenario that we see in Scripture, that we have the same expectation. But I do want to make some application today to understand how is it that God, as he met with Noah, can similarly meet with us. And I think there's some very great principles that we can walk out of here this morning knowing how to be able to apply these to our lives for tomorrow or this afternoon or this evening or whenever it is the time that you have carved out to meet with God, that I believe that God can encourage your heart to be able to meet with him. Let's look at this text. We're going to look at Genesis 4, the end of chapter 4 through chapter 9. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to read every text that's here, but just contextually, this is what we're going to look at in this study of Noah's life and how he met with him. One of the truths that I want you to see from the very beginning is this. Noah is different than what we come in contact with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were sinless, and they meet with God, then they sin, and then they hide, and then God pursues them. What we're going to see, and the first truth that I want you to see is this, Noah is actually walking with God before God meets with him. Now that means at some point, Noah has become a righteous man. But this is the point that I want to make to you, and this is where I think that we as believers can actually make some great application here. Noah's already a follower of God. He's already obeying God, and then God chooses to meet with him. But here's what's important, and I want to kind of give it as an explanation to us. Noah doesn't make a condition at any point in Scripture to say, I'm only going to follow God if he chooses to reveal himself and show up to me. Noah is walking with God, and as a result of walking with God, then God meets with him. Let's look at this context that's here. Remember, the things are wicked and it's vile. Look at the end of chapter 4, and I want you to look at verse 26. This is one of the very last points we made last week in this series. To Seth also a son was born, meaning was born to Adam and Eve, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time, to Seth a son was born, not Adam and Eve, And he called his name Enosh, and at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So let's put it in context again. During Adam and Eve's time, remember that the people were impacted by Adam and Eve's own worship. You remember that God had made a sacrifice for them, and as a result of that, they had passed on to their own family. We saw it in Cain. We saw it in Abel, how they were making sacrifices. The only way that Cain and Abel is going to know how to make a sacrifice is because their mom and dad had to explain that to them, that their sin could only be covered if sacrifices were made. We see that truth in Hebrews, where the Scripture says that there is no forgiveness of sins unless there's shedding of blood. So sacrifices had to be made. So we see that being passed on to the point where generations are calling upon the name of the Lord. At the same time that there's generations calling upon the name of the Lord, there's also wickedness that's growing in great numbers as well. This is the time frame by which Noah is living in. Look at the end of chapter 5. Verse 32, after Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now understand, in chapter 5, we're not reading all that passage of scripture, but there is a lineage, there is genealogy that's listed from Seth, Adam and Eve's son, all the way down, getting down to Noah. What's the purpose of all that? Let me remind you that the purpose of the Bible is to give us the story of redemption. We don't have every historical person that's ever lived. We don't have every political event that's ever lived. We don't have every historical event that's ever happened in the world. But what we have in Scripture is to show us the storyline from the beginning of the Bible, beginning of creation, how we get to Jesus. So that's the point of the genealogy, is to show us. And that's why we have the story of Noah, that from him, even from Shem, Ham, and Japheth, we're going to get from that genealogy even to get to Jesus. I would challenge you, encourage you to go on our website. And if you go into the sermons, you can actually look at a series that I titled The Bible, God's Story of Redemption, that I preached in 2014. We went from Genesis all the way for the book of Revelation to show us thematically that that is the purpose of the Bible. It's to show us that God came, he had a plan to show us Jesus. And Noah is a part of this story. And so we see here is Noah, he's 500 years old. But notice this, as we see that he is beginning to walk with God, I want you now to see the context of his walking. Chapter 6, verse 1 through verse 13. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for his flesh, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also after, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him into his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping thing and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Understand the contrast here. The Lord looks and he sees throughout all of creation, everyone is wicked, but we see this one individual that he says he's found favor with the Lord. Keep reading then. Verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now notice, up to this point, God has not spoken to Noah. According to our biblical record, we have here where Noah is just walking with God. He's being a righteous man. And how old is he? 500 years old. Up to this point, understand the context. So for 500 years, Noah is operating in all that he knows that has been passed down to him from Adam and Eve. And all that he knows is that God has created them and he's made a way for them to have their sin covered and sacrifices have to be made. So if the Bible now is saying that Noah is a righteous man, then guess what Noah is doing? Noah is trusting in the provision of the sacrifices that God has given them to cover their sins. So Noah is trusting in all that he knows at that time. And he's living in faithfulness to God. He's walking with God for 500 years and God hasn't spoken to him. Do you see the seriousness of his walk with God? He's not saying, I'm not going to walk with God unless God does this. He's simply walking in what he knows. And as he's walking with God, then pick up in verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence, and God saw the earth. Behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth, and God said to Noah. Think about this with me. Noah is walking with God prior to the point that God is going to speak to him. This is an encouragement that I want to give you for those of you who are believers and that you're in the Word and that you're reading the Word. I want to encourage you to understand you just need to walk in what you know. You need to walk in what God has revealed to you. Walk in the faithfulness. Walk in the routine. Walk in the daily aspect of life and not necessarily expect some great illumination. You don't have to seek an emotional experience. You just need to seek to walk with God and what he's revealed to us. Walk in that. Be faithful in that. Noah is doing that before that God is being able to speak to him. It was a very difficult time to live in. Some of you actually come from good family lives. Some of you may come from very difficult family lives. Some of you have a great work environment. Some of you have a very difficult work environment. We have different situations by which it was easy or difficult. But even in those moments, Noah here, you may ask the question, how is it possible? How is it possible when every person around them is wicked? I want you to look around you just this morning. We have people who are here to worship God around you, to support you, to encourage you. Some of you went to small groups this morning, and so you're doing life together. You have people that's praying with you. You get to share with them. Noah had none of that. Noah didn't have a small group. Noah didn't have someone to pick up the phone or walk across the plane to be able to go when everybody else is wicked and vile and corrupt. Noah is so low, but he's faithful to God. We're good at pity parties. We're good at saying, my situation is so bad. No one has anything like me. Yeah, right. Noah, you say, how is it possible then? How is it possible that Noah could stay faithful in its very difficult time? You say, oh, he must have sinned. Sure, he sinned. Look at the text of what it actually describes in verse 9 of chapter 6. These generations of Noah, and Noah was a righteous man, and he's blameless. He's righteous, meaning he's a right man. He's doing what is right, and God has made him righteous. None of us can make ourselves righteous. May we understand that? God is the only one who can make us righteous. And so we have to understand that Noah is the one who is doing the sacrificial system. He's operating what God has revealed to him. He's blameless. What does that mean? That doesn't mean that he is faultless. Doesn't mean that he's sinless. But he's living in such a way that the people who are wicked around him can't find something to throw darts at him and cast blame on him. Here's a man, the only way he could be righteous and be blameless, you have to think about it, when everyone, literally, we can't even comprehend that, can we? We complain about the wicked situation or the world that we live in, but here's a man where every person, literally every breathing person on the world, according to the scripture, is corrupt and wicked, and he's solo. How is it possible that he could still walk with God when God still hasn't spoken to him? It's because he's choosing to meet with God, even if God's not speaking directly to him. He's dependent on God. And that's exactly what we need to understand. It's exactly what we need to get. Now understand what happens here. Because he is walking with God, God then finds and shows favor to him. Let me give you a biblical principle of this. If we are walking with God, then we, if we're drawing near to God, walking with God, then we can gain favor from God. Understand that principle. If we're walking with God, then we can gain favor from God. I'm not talking about like teacher's pet mentality here, where favoritism and giving to you and say, well, this person is going to let this person pass. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Understand that's here. What does the Bible actually say? Look back at verse 8. When the world is corrupt, it says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The favor that was from God for Noah is because here's a man who's walking and living in righteousness when no one else is around. So understand this. God notices, sees, observes, pays attention to the way we live. And because he is living in this particular way, it is the condition. It is the reason that we have verse 13. And God said to Noah, if Noah is not going to walk with God in faithfulness for all of these years, why would God choose to give us verse 13? But God's speaking to him. It is because that he's walking with him that God chooses to speak to Noah. Now, I want to give you a biblical principle here. Is it possible that this is actually laid out for us throughout Scripture, that by walking with God, that we can gain favor from God, that God may do something similar to this, to give us favor in that way? And there's biblical principles of this in the Old Testament and in the New. I want to show these to you. Let me show you one. I want you to turn your Bible, or if you don't want to turn there, just listen or either take notes. It's here. I want us to turn to one in the Old Testament. I'm going to show you one in the New Testament as well. And what I'm trying to point to you is this. Before we turn there, this is what I want to try to prove to you. God may not speak verbally. I'm not saying that he can't or he won't. He hasn't spoken that way to me. The way God has spoken to us is through his word. I love what Charles Stanley has said. God doesn't speak audibly. He speaks louder than that. Now, he could. But I don't want you to think because you've not heard God's voice say to you that he's not speaking or that he's not granting favor. But what I do want us to understand is this. If we want God to meet with us, if we want to have an encounter with him, then we need to be pursuing him. We need to be walking in righteousness with him. Just ask yourself the question, why would God meet with us if we're not walking with him? Let's look at two passages. The first one is in the book of Jeremiah. We're going to come back to Genesis, but look at Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29 is a prophet that's in the Old Testament. And in this passage of Scripture, just to give you a little bit of context that's here, Jeremiah is speaking to the tribe, nation of Judah, when they were in exile. They were in Babylon. And the promise that's given to them, the prophecy was said they were going to be there for 70 years before they would go back to their homeland. And Jeremiah, as a prophet, is telling them what promise God was giving to them while they were away, that if they would seek the Lord, what God would do for them. Because the reason why they're in exile, understand this, is because they had not been seeking God. They were in exile, away from God, punished by God, because they had been seeking their own way. They had been running from God, rebelling against God, doing their own thing. And then notice what the Scripture says, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 12. Again, the context. You can actually see it up in verse 10 that he talks about when they get back from Babylon. This is what the Lord is saying to them through the prophet Jeremiah. Again, the point being, if we're pursuing the Lord, seeking the Lord, then the favor from God can come. Verse 12. Then you will call up on me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and you will what? Find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Do you hear the truth? The Lord is saying, come to me, seek me, pour out your heart to me. I'm going to be found by you. And this is what we see in Noah's life. In a time of wickedness, in a time of corruptness, here's a man who's walking with God, just being faithful, seeking God. Let me show you one in the New Testament. Book of James, towards the end of your Bible. If you find the book of Hebrews, it's right after that. James chapter 4, verse 7 through verse 10. Showing you these two principles, one in the old, one in the new, so you can understand it. Then we'll get back to Genesis. Because I want you to understand holistically how we're to live. And if we want to meet with God, God wants to meet with us. We know that even because of John chapter 4, when Jesus is meeting with a Samaritan woman. He says, God is looking for worshipers, those who will worship in spirit and truth. So when we gather on Sunday mornings, God is looking for places that are genuinely seeking and pouring out their hearts to him, genuinely wanting to meet with him. We see it in James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a great principle in and of itself. You want to be able to know how to overcome the enemy. You want to know how to overcome the devil. You want to know how to overcome his temptations. You've got to constantly be submitting yourselves to God to resist him and he will flee. But it's not just a one time only. It's a constant submission, seeking after God. Notice verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Do you see? It's all both and there. It's all holistic. You can't say, I want to draw near to God and I want God to draw near to me if I'm not cleansing my hands. That sounds almost like Psalm 24, doesn't it? When the psalmist is saying, who can come to God? Who can go to the holy hill? He who has what? Clean hands. Meaning that if we want God, if we want to seek God, we want to get near to God, we want God to meet with us, there is introspection that must happen, which can be done by the Holy Spirit, who can show us our sinfulness and our wickedness and how that He can forgive us and to cleanse us so that we can meet with Him. Understand, this is what Noah's doing. You say, well, I thought Noah was blameless and he didn't have sin. No, he did, but he was constantly, most likely, presenting his sacrifices and he's meeting with God. And then we finally get this wonderful moment in verse 13 of Genesis 6, and it says, and God spoke to him. So just practically, I just want to ask you this question. Are you making time to draw near? Are you making time to be able to seek Him, as Jeremiah says? If you're wanting to have God in your life, I'm talking about more than just saying, oh, I'm a Christian and I show up on Sundays and I'm there. I'm talking about let's get beyond the Christian social culture. Let's move beyond just what's normality and seek Him. What's of value to us? We make time for that. And if we want to be like Noah, then we must walk with Him and make that time to draw near. And as Noah was walking with God, God showed favor to him. And He spoke to him. Now, as a result of this, I want you to see something. Back to Genesis chapter 6 with me now. That because Noah is walking with God for 500 years, nothing is being said. Now you understand that there is a stark difference between Noah's time and our time. Noah doesn't even have anything written from God at this point. He doesn't have a tablet that he can open up to be able to see. All they have is oral culture. All they have is what God has said to Adam and Eve, what Adam and Eve have passed down, and what they're passing down even to Noah. That's all they have. And so he's obeying what he has in front of him. And so he's simply just walking and trusting, and certainly Noah's probably talking with God. He's probably communing. He's probably praying out loud, probably offering up those sacrifices. But here's what I want you to see. Because he walked with God, when God did speak to him, he knew God's voice. You say, well, how did he know that? How do you know when God speaks to you? Notice it in Genesis chapter 6, we see the explanation and the context that's there. We see the generations are wicked and we see that Noah's walking with God. And verse 13, and God said to Noah. And then in the following verses, it's the specific action things that God is telling Noah what to do. And then verse 22, what do we have under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that's recording in Scripture? In verse 22, at 22 it says, and Noah did this. That's amazing. Do you know why? Because Noah doesn't say, according to Scripture, who are you? Who is this voice that I am hearing? How is it that for the very first time that he hears the audible voice of God, that he actually knows it's God? Because for 500 years, he's been walking with God and obeying in what he knew. And listen to me, when God speaks, you will know it's God speaking. Practically for you and for me, God is giving us this, His holy word. You say, I want God to speak to me. Then open up this book and get your nose in the book and let the Spirit of God who's inspired this book inspire you. Let Him speak to you. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, it is active, it's living, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it pierces to the marrow of the bone. This is why in the mornings I wake up, because I want God to meet with me. I need Him. I want Him to speak to me because I know it's alive. And there's been time after time, His word has changed my life. God wants to meet with us. And so we meet with Him. And so we speak to Him. You say, well, how will we know if God's speaking? Listen to this scripture. Write it down. I don't have it on the screen, but write it down. John 10, verse 27. When Jesus said these words, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. And they follow. For you see that when you and I, if we're carving out that time as we saw that Noah's walking with God and we want to walk with God and we want God to meet with us, we want God to speak to us, if we're following Him, then God will speak to us. And listen to me, practically speaking, let me just tell you how it works for me, and it's going to work for you in the same way. The more that you meet with God, the more sensitive that you become in tune to the Spirit of God. You become more attuned to when He prompts you for something. You become more in tune when He's convicting you of something. You become more in tune when He's guiding you to do something. Why? Because you're learning His voice more and more and more. And you can pick it out of a crowd of people because you know His voice, because you've listened to it. I was reminded of this just this past week. We're at the ballpark. We live there. We have one residence on 27450 Frank Gibber Lane. Our second residence is Pelican Park. That's where we live. We just need a cot there, along with many other families who go there as well. But we're there, and I'm walking through, and my son was actually at a playground, and he was playing, and we're walking by. This is a bunch of kids, and there's another dad that's kind of like 10 steps behind me. And I hear my son say, "Dad." And I hear this guy say, "What?" And I hear my son say again, "Dad." And he says, "What?" And I said, "Yes, son." He's like, "Oh, I thought that was my kid." You know, everything. So I, in the crowd of people, I knew he was talking to me. I could hear his voice in the midst of that. If we listen, God will speak to us. In the crowd of our world, in the crowds of our busyness, God can speak. Byron. For you see, according to Scripture, how does God speak to us? I mentioned to you earlier, I can't point to a particular passage of Scripture to say to you, if you were counseling me, to say to any one of you, "Hey, if you'll just listen, I promise you, God's going to speak audibly to you this week." I can't point to any one passage of Scripture that can say that, but I can say to you that the Bible does promise us that the Holy Spirit can speak to us. I want to show you that, because I don't want you just to think that I'm just kind of spouting off stuff to you. I want you to see it grounded in truth. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, because this is where things are different. Things are different before us now that Christ has risen again, and we are here post-resurrection. John chapter 16, verse 13 through 15, Jesus makes it very clear to us how we will hear God's voice. John chapter 16, verse 13 through 15. Now, as Jesus, the context here is that Jesus is meeting with his apostles, telling them what it's going to be like when he leaves. Because listen to me, they have had the voice of Jesus speaking to them. Now, here's a great verse also to write down. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through the first four verses. And the author of Hebrews says, "Long ago in times, God spoke to us through his prophets. But in these latter days, he's spoken to us through his Son." So understand this. In the latter days, meaning during the times before Jesus, the way God spoke is he would speak to a prophet, and the prophets then were to take what God had said and relay that to others. It wasn't that God was speaking loudly and audibly to every person. He was choosing to reveal himself to certain prophets, and then he was speaking to people through the prophets. Then he spoke through Jesus. Now, when Jesus is gone, how does God choose to speak? Jesus tells us. John chapter 16, let's start in verse 12. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So how is God going to speak now? Through the Holy Spirit. Well, how practically then does the Holy Spirit speak? I'm going to give you two verses for the sake of our time. Write them down. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, 14, and 15. And then Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Those two verses say these things. Ephesians chapter 1 says, "When you've heard the gospel and you've believed the gospel, the Holy Spirit seals you," meaning he comes to live in you. Now put things together. Jesus said, the way that God is going to speak to you is the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to guide you into all the truth. And so when you believe, when you repent and believe, then the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. Then he's going to speak truth to you. Ephesians chapter 16 then says, and the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit that's in us, you say, I want God to speak to me. I want to meet with God. I want God to speak to me like God spoke to Noah. Well, the way it works practically is God does speak to us. These are recorded words. You say, well, that was written 2,000 years ago. But listen to me, it does not remove its vibrancy and its life. The voice of God still speaks the same truth in 2019 that it did when Matthew's gospel was written and Mark's gospel was written and when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians and when Paul wrote the book of Philippians. The Word is still alive. You want God to speak to you, then the Spirit of God that's in you, so when you reread these scriptures, it becomes alive to you. You say, can God speak to me? Yes, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, the things of the Word are spiritually discerned, which means this. Prior to salvation, you don't have the Holy Spirit. You can read the Bible and you may get certain insights, but when you get saved, the Spirit comes to live inside of you. The Word comes alive because the Spirit is now speaking to you. So you go back and you understand now, thinking through in regards to Noah's life, he knew his voice when God was when he met with him. And you and me, if we want to be able to have God speaking to us, so here's this. For God to be able to reveal to you point two, you need to make sure that you're listening to what he said in point A. If you want God to say something to you again through His Word, then you need to make certain that whatever that first thing is that He said, you need to make sure you're doing that. Parents, let's illustrate this way. Your child comes to you and says, Mom, Dad, can I do such and such? Or a grandparent, a grandchild comes to you, can I do such and such? Well, then you may go back to them and say, well, did you do X, Y, and Z? Then are you going to give them something else if they've not done the first thing you've asked them to do? And all parents said, no. Because you've already revealed to them what you want for them. And God is the same way for us. He's given to us what He wants us to do. And this is the point I want you to see. So Noah's walking with God. Secondly, because he's walking with God, God is meeting with him. And the third truth that I want you to see, because of the way when God does meet with him, Noah obeys everything God reveals to him in that meeting. Look at the text. We looked at it already. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. Go back to Genesis chapter 6, and we looked at it very quickly just a moment ago, but look at verse 22 again. After God has told him to make the ark, he gives him the specifics of what he's supposed to do. We're talking about to the very length and the width and what he's supposed to cover it with. Now, Noah doesn't say, now most likely he's probably a pretty good carpenter after 500 years of having to build stuff. He doesn't go to God and say, you know, God, I don't think that pitch of that roof is actually the best pitch it will make. And I'm not really sure about that covering or that coating. You know, that type of wood, I'm not really sure. I think I'd rather use poplar than this gopher wood. You know, that's a kind of tough, soft, hard wood to saw. He doesn't do any of that. How many of us moan and groan like that with God, though? I don't know, God. I think it might work better if I do this instead of that. You want me to do what? Nobody's in the room like that? But Noah, verse 22, Noah did this. Look down at verse 5 of chapter 7. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. All of it. Every piece of it. Verse 9. And Noah, as God had commanded Noah, he did everything that God had told him to do. And it's that way every time it's mentioned, God obeyed, he obeyed God. And so listen to me, the reason why that there's favor that's showing to him is because when God does speak to him, Noah is obeying. You say, oh, it's easy for him to obey. All those people of God, they always obey God. Nope. Let me remind you of the story of Jonah. When God met with Jonah, Jonah was rebellious. He didn't want to do what God had told him to do. Let me use another example. You. And me. I mean, Ken, if someone was writing the story about us and we were in Genesis chapter 7, could the word be said, and Byron did all that the Lord commanded him? The answer for me would be no. how much more do I need to walk with God? And I'm dependent upon His grace because all of us in this room have failed miserably at this. But thank God for the Spirit who does live in us, because it says to us that He's going to teach us and He's going to guide us into all truth. And this is one of the ways that God meets with us and speaks with us. When I'm not obeying all that He's commanded me to do, it's the job of the Spirit of God, because it says, Jesus said His job is to glorify me. So when I don't obey God, I'm wanting to meet with God. One of the things that the Spirit's going to do first in my life, if I'm meeting with God in the morning as I do, and I've not obeyed Him yesterday, then guess what? The Lord is going to say to me through the Spirit, you remember that thing you didn't obey yesterday? You need to deal with that first. Before He's going to reveal something else to me. I've shared this story with some of you. I'll share it again. There have been times where Liz and I have talked, or maybe we had a disagreement or something, and I've tried to get in my study here at the church, and I'm thinking of that, and the Spirit is saying, you got to work on this first. God, I want you to talk to me, what I need to preach. You have a wife that you need to talk to first. This is God speaking to us. He wants, through the Spirit of God, to cause us to glorify His name. And so we desperately want to meet with God. And we can learn from Noah's life that he was, and God was meeting with him, and God spoke to him. Now, let me show you this, though. This is the last time that we see that God spoke to Noah for 100 years. We would think it's now normative. Oh, God's met with him. He's spoken to him. So now he's got this little corner where he can just kind of go and God's just speaking to him. What do we see happen next? So understand that time frame. Look again at chapter 5, verse 32. Noah was 500 years old, which sets the stage for Genesis chapter 6 when God speaks to him. So all that we now have is that Noah is now obeying and he's building an ark. It's not until we get down into chapter 7, after he builds it, then verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, go in. You say, why is that important? Here's why it's important. Noah, for 100 years, is just operating on the last truth that God has revealed to him. He's just walking in that, and he's trusting that God knows what is best. When all of the wickedness and all the corruptness is around him, he's working on what God has already shown him. One thing for 100 years, and you say, how is that different from us? Because you have the privilege of the entire Word of God, where God can speak to you every day. Good morning, church. Do we see the great blessing and the great privilege that you and I have to carve out time, whether it's the morning or lunch or your commute or in the evening, to meet with the God of the universe, to speak to us? How blessed we are. We look at this and we say, oh man, God spoke to him. But yeah, but for 100 years, God didn't say a thing. And you have the privilege right now for God to use this word to speak to you. And when you go home this afternoon, to open up his word for God to speak to you. And tomorrow morning to have the privilege for God to speak to you. Or turn on a sermon when you're listening, walking down or driving down to work for God to speak to you. Or turn on worship music for God to speak to you. God can speak to you, or a friend, or a brother, or a sister, or a mother, or a pastor, or a teacher. When you're needing godly advice for God to use them to speak to you, God is wanting to speak to us. Are we listening? What a privilege. What a blessing for God to give us to speak to us. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, all Noah's doing, God spoke to him and he's just building a boat. It's all for him. I want you to understand something. God's interaction with God's interaction with Noah was not just for him. It was for others. You say, how do you know that? Would you take your Bible and turn to 2 Peter now? I want to show you a gem, a truth. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. So most of us just read the story of Noah in Genesis 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. We see that he's been obedient. He's built an ark. And we think, yeah, he has all this corruptness that's around, and he's just worried about his family. God has revealed to him, he's spoken to him, and so he's just operating on those things, absolutely true. But I want you to understand the principle is this. When God met with him, it wasn't just for his benefit. When God works in you and meets with you, sometimes it is for our benefit, that he's speaking directly just to you and directly to me of things that we need to change and things that we need to add or things that we need to be obedient in or something we just need to be encouraged with. But oftentimes, when God is speaking to us, it's also for us to be changed so that we can be change makers. So that we can affect others in regards to how God has changed us. Just like Adam and Eve, we saw it last week. Their lives and the way that God had met with them and changed them, it impacted others to the point where generations were calling upon the name of the Lord. Listen, when God meets with us and he meets with you and he meets with us as a church, it's not just for us to kind of keep this little holy huddle. Man, it's to change our lives so that when we leave here, we can tell others about the greatness of God. We can tell them what he's taught us, what he's illuminated our minds to, is to change others. And so we see this in Noah. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Notice how the Bible describes Noah. This is a description of the time in which they lived in, but I want you to see what he was doing, even during those time of building the ark. If God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserve Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Let's stop there, right there. Those angels he's talking about, the things that happened in the corruptedness of the sin, the world was sinful. The spiritual world was becoming corrupt as well because those angels who had been disobedient during that time. And so now what we see, though, is what Peter is telling us is Noah's not just building an ark after God had met with him. He's also being a herald of righteousness. By definition, a herald is one who is a proclaimer of whatever element that he's supposed to be proclaiming. So Peter is telling us that while he's building the ark, guess what else he's doing in moments when he's not building? He's preaching righteousness to the world around him because of the interaction that he had had with God. It wasn't something he just kept within and said, this ark is just for me. He's preaching so that others could be redeemed. When we meet with God, listen, I want God to change me so that my interaction with other people, it changes them. It brings them to Christ because of what he said to me that I can say to them. Noah was a man that God was changing and using, and he preached the gospel. You and I, in the same way, can be used by God, in the same method that what he was. Now, I want to say a word of encouragement to you. There are probably times when you're going to meet with God, that you draw near to him, and you're going to have moments where the word will just come alive, and there'll be some great truth that you learn, some great gem that you will get, and you will want to leap. You will want to call somebody. You'll want to write it down. You'll probably want to post it on your Facebook, your Instagram. You want everybody else to know it. And there's probably times that you're meeting with God, and it'll be like, I didn't really get anything this morning out of that. Wasn't that God? You say, Pastor Byron, how you talk about God like that? I'm just being real. That there are times where you just, in your faithfulness of reading, listen to me, if you're reading through the book of the Bible, for example, and you're reading through Leviticus, and you get to the priestly law and say, they had this particular scarf, and they had this particular scarlet thread. They weren't supposed to mix it together. Now, you don't walk out of that and say, man, I got to go throw away every polyester and cotton blend shirt that I've got. The point being is, here's what I want to encourage you. Just because there's certain truths of Scripture that may not be pertinent to your life in that moment doesn't mean that you don't read those when you don't try to meet with God. Noah was faithful to walk with God, and it was his faithfulness that God saw, and it was his faithfulness that when God chose to speak. You and me, remain faithful to the times that you carve out to meet with God. I don't want to give you this impression this morning that if you carve out time with God, that every time that you're meeting with God, that you're going to walk out of there leaping off of your seat and say, man, that was amazing. But it's your faithfulness that when you meet with God, listen, you're not meeting with God just to get something from Him. Meet with God because you want to meet with God. There's a big difference, and that will set you free. If you think that you're meeting with God and your question is, God, I'm reading today, so what does He want me to do today? Change that mentality. I changed that mentality several years ago, and my time with God became freer and more enjoyable. My time with God now is, God, I just want to meet with You. And so if there's something You need me to see, show it to me. If there's something You need to convict me of, make it real to me. But I just want to be with You. Redemption Church exists to delight in God. And this is one of the ways that I want to help you. So that when you leave this morning, that you don't walk out of here having a false understanding of what it looks like when you meet with God. Oh, but I do promise you that if you'll be faithful to meet with Him, there will be times. There will be times that a scripture will scream off the page to you. A truth of the character of God will leap out from a text that you've read 100 times. That it will come off that page and you'll say, man, I never saw that before. Meet with Him. And God will meet with you. And because Noah was doing that, I want you to see. Noah was faithful to walk with God before God spoke to him. Then Noah was the one, he knew his voice when God did speak to him. And then Noah also obeyed when God met with him. And the last thing I want you to see is this. Noah always made it a priority to worship God and to be with God. You say, how do we see that in the text? After the flood came and the flood waters were there and they were in the ark and the flood resided, I want you to see the very first thing Noah did. Look at Genesis chapter 8. If you look with me to verse 13, I want you to see Noah's life and his priority and what we can learn from this even for our own lives. Verse 13. Genesis 8. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was very dry. So I just want to make clear to you understand this. Don't just think there was 40 days of water and it was immediately dry. If that's your understanding, that's not correct. It was 40 days, there was a flood that was there, and then the waters were on the face of the earth for almost that entire time. You have this long period of time where there's a flood waters over the whole earth. They're on the ark for a long time. Verse 14. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out. Do you see it again? God spoke. Noah obeys. He doesn't say, but God, it's kind of comfortable in here. I'm not really sure what exists out there. I don't really know what's real. Are you sure you want me to go out there where it's completely desolate? He obeys, and he goes. So Noah went out, verse 18, and his son and his wife and his son's wives with him, verse 19, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. And here it is in verse 20, Noah's priority. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Do you see the priority that Noah has in his life? As soon as they go out of the ark, the very first thing they do is he builds an altar to the Lord to make a sacrifice. Noah's priority in his walking with God, and then God speaks to him, then he's obedient and he's preaching to other people. God has spoken to him, but he's operating what God has already revealed to him. And first thing when he gets out, God has told him to go out, but God doesn't tell him to make a sacrifice. This is how we know that this is normative for Noah's life. It's normative for him to meet with God in this way. As soon as the very first thing for his family, I can just get the picture, get it with me. They're coming off the ark. Him and his wife, his children, his sons' wives, and they're coming off, and Noah's like, no, the first thing that we're going to do, we're going to make an altar and we're worshiping God because he's brought us through the flood, and we're going to praise his name for what he has done. We're going to reach him. We're going to offer this to him because he has made a way for us. For you and for me, that's us. We don't have to actually build an altar, but the principle that is here is the priority for Noah's life before he did anything else. As soon as he got off, he made time for God. My question to you and to me is, are we making time to meet with him? Noah met with him, and God met with him, and God gave favor to him. God can do the same for us. So are we drawing near to him? Practically, for this morning, you ask yourself the question in your own life. Ask yourself the question. I want all of us to ask the question. Do I truly want to meet with God? Do I want God to meet with me? Do I want him to speak to me through his word? Do I want God to change me? You say, well, I'm coming on Sunday mornings and God is speaking to me. And I've said this to you before and I'll say it to you again. If you meet with him on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday, when you show up on Sunday, you're more in tune and you're going to hear better on Sunday than because you've been paying attention and walking with him Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. So you say, Pastor, I want God to meet with me. I'm trying, but nothing's happening. And the first step you need to ask yourself the question, number one, are you truly his child? Have you given your life to him? Number two, if you say, yes, I have, then the second question is this, do you have clean hands? Are there any sins in your life that you're holding on to that you need to confess and lay aside so that he can speak to you? Redemption Church, I want, not just for your life, but I want us on our corporate gatherings to be a place that when we gather in this room, because when you get here, you understand what you're saying. When you come here, you're saying, we want to meet with God. That's by your coming. That's what you want. Do you want to meet with him? Do you want to meet with him? So by coming, you're saying, God, I want to meet with you. I want you to meet with us. And so by our coming, we're saying, God, we want you to meet with us. So let's seek it with our whole heart, because if we're coming with that genuine pursuit, then God will meet with us. May it be, and may it start in your home. Let's make the changes we need to do so God can meet with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word and the life of Noah as we see in this series of meeting with you. What a challenging life it must have been for him as we see this text, and the world around him was just full of corruption, violence, and sin. But yet he was faithful. He sought you. He met with you. Years of silence, but then you chose to show favor because he was walking with you. Thank you, Lord, that there is a difference between Noah's life and our life, because for those of us who have been redeemed, you have given the Holy Spirit to live in us. And what a privilege it is for us not to have to go for 100 years for you to speak again to us, that we have the privilege to hear you each week in this room and in our small group settings and through worship and then in our personal times of sitting before you with the word. Thank you, Lord. All of our hearts and our minds right now say thank you for that privilege, oh God. And how we have often forgotten that great privilege. But Lord, we do want to meet with you. We want you to meet with us. We want to be changed just as Noah was. We want to be obedient to the things that you've said to us. So God, I lift up my brothers and my sisters in this room this morning and those that are listening by stream, that if you have revealed yourself to some in this room, so some things that they need to do, some sins that they need to confess, some actions that they need to perform, and they're unwilling to do those things. And today, God, I pray for grace and strength for them. You would empower them to be obedient to what you have shown them to do already. So that in their obedience, you then would choose to reveal and illuminate and clarify and to teach even more once those things are done. Lord, I do pray that if there are any in this room who've yet to repent and come to you, who've never met with you through salvation, God, work in their hearts today to do so. God, if there are, we look at this text and we see how Noah is drawing near to you, seeking you. We look at our own lives and we ask ourselves the question, are we doing that? Are we carving out that time, making that time to spend time to sit with you, to hear from you, so you can speak to us? So God, speak to all of us. Challenge us right now in regards to the way we live. Challenge us to see if you are our priority, just as it was for Noah as soon as he got off that ark. Challenge us to see if we're making that a priority for our family, just like he did. God, we want to be a place, a church, a gathering that has a genuine pursuit and desire to meet with you. We want you to meet with us each time we gather in this place. We want your presence. We want you to teach us from your word. We want you to speak to us through the songs as we lift our voices up to you. So God, may you grant favor to us as you did to Noah. So God, in this moment of response, as we sing this song, Lord, help people to be obedient just as Noah was obedient. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we sing, I'll be here in the front to receive you. Youth Pastor Jared will be over here. Our Children's Director John will be over here as well, and his wife Gail to come. If you have prayer needs, you come. If you just need to kneel where you are, you make an altar out of that time. Let's respond to what God has spoken to us today.